And that's a great, I love that, that the announcement aren't just opportunities for us to get involved, but the announcements are also opportunities for us to be praying over the events that are taking place and, you know, investing in that. And that's a really awesome thing. Loved worship this morning. Thank you, sweetheart, and those who were a part of that. Sounds funny to say thank you, Vicky. But I was thinking as I got a text this morning from Lori Pugh that her husband Brian is struggling, still in the hospital after an automobile accident 10 weeks ago. And he was our worship leader for 16 years. And so we came and we were blessed by Brian and his gifts and his love for Jesus and Lori as well. And so I just want to take a moment to pray. He has an infection again. This is his second infection. And he has a brain injury. He's got a drain that's draining the fluid off of his brain. And he got infected. It was meningitis. And now it was cleared up, but there's a new infection. And so, Lord, we just lift up Brian to you and his struggle and his pain and his suffering through all of this. And Lori and all that she gives to care for him. And we just ask God for you to touch him today. We pray, God, that you would bring healing to his body, that you would bring healing of this infection, that you would release him from this struggle and bring him into a place of healing and stability and grace and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 He's a good man, good brother. I saw him in the hospital yesterday, and he was having a tough time. Lori texted me to let me know this is the reason why he was struggling so much. So just to continue, releasing the prayers and the blessings over him. All right, if this series that we're doing were an Amazon Prime series, we would be in episode 5 today. And in episode 5, we want to remember that, looking back on the previous episodes, we saw some things happening here in this story of this Jesus of Nazareth and his life. We saw his genealogy. We actually have been spending the first five. This is episode. Is it 5? 1, 2, 3, 4. This is 5. We spent the first 4 episodes actually in the prequel, because we've been going back to what. Okay, like right, you watch the movie, you watch the series, you see it, and then after it's a big hit, you go back and you do, well, what was happening before that? Because everyone's interested. And so what we started with Matthew was, what was happening before that? Because if you look at Mark in his miniseries that he directed and wrote the script to, in Mark, where we are today in 3:1 is where Mark starts his whole story. The story, according to Mark, of Jesus starts off this way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, and so John came. It all starts with John. Matthew and Luke want to go back, and they want to say, well, there was a lot that was, the groundwork. And as we looked at that over the last 4 episodes, what we looked at was, everything that God wanted the Jewish mindset to understand about the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah, is this really the Messiah? That's what Matthew was working all together. He was looking at 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. 14 represents DVD, which is the name David. David 1, David 2, David 3. Holy, holy, holy. Things happen in triplicate because we want to emphasize it. This is the son of David. The Magi came from the east. They had the fulfillment of the prophecies. Rachel weeping for her children. They went from there to Nazareth, and Nazareth is branch town, and he's the branch man from branch town, fulfilling the prophecies of the stump of Jesse, right? Jesse is David's what? Dad? The stump was cut off. The lineage was broken, but there was this branch. Well, you know, have you seen a stump and then a branch comes up? There's a branch, a Nazarene, a Nazar is coming up out of the stump, and he shall be called a Nazar, a Nazarene. And so all these things, you know, the Jewish people are going like, whoa, that is cool, that is cool. This is amazing, right? Like, it's all fitting together. And now we get to episode 5, and a new person is going to be introduced into the series. John the Baptist played by Ben-Hur. No. What was it? John Wayne. No. Didn't he do that? I think he did. Anyway, there's a new character being introduced into the story, all right? And this is where Mark actually starts his. We want to look at this and we say, okay, cue the music, cue the intro, you know, right, to the movie. And then we come into this scene where there's a crazy man in the desert. A crazy man in the desert. He's wearing a hair coat and a leather belt, and he's eating crickets or grasshoppers or locusts or whatever they were. And a little milk, a little honey, they taste just like chicken. And he was just, you know, he was just eating them up. That's what his diet was. It's like, and so, but you know what, you guys? Pay attention to crazy. Pay attention to crazy. Because sometimes God uses crazy in a way that he can't use anything else. I was sharing with the guys yesterday, when I was in middle school, we used to have a crazy guy in town, and he was called Preacher Johnny. And when we were little boys, you know how little boys specifically will be like always trying to be funny? Any of you guys ever been in that kind of like, right, where there's some kind of huge value in making your friends laugh? And big boys do it too, don't they? Yes, Caleb, I know. Yeah, I wasn't going to say that. I wasn't going to go there. Repentance is coming later. But right now, it's just the little boys, you know, right? And they're making fun. And we would make fun of Preacher Johnny. And we would, you know, we would see him and go, oh, there's Preacher Johnny. And it would be like a sport to just go get around Preacher Johnny and say things. Like, oh, Preacher Johnny, I sinned last night, and oh, son, you shouldn't do that, or we would do these things, just, and we would all laugh. And so one night we were out, and there was Preacher Johnny. He always carried a Bible. He dressed in black pants, black jacket, white shirt, and wherever he went, he preached Jesus. We went up. We were making fun and just goofing off and stuff like that. And he looked at me because I was barefoot. And he looked at me and he goes, why don't you have any shoes on? It was common to go barefoot in Southern California in the summer, right? So it was kind of like, and one of my friends thought it would be funny to say, oh, Preacher Johnny, this is a poor boy. He doesn't have any shoes. And all the guys laughed, ha, ha, ha. And I'm just kind of standing there going like, oh, that's not true, you know. And it was like, and then somebody said something else, and then we went on, and Preacher Johnny left, and we left, and later that night, we're hanging out by Winchell's Donuts. That's the hangout. And here comes Preacher Johnny walking down the street. And Preacher Johnny has a pair of shoes. And they're old, hard, black shoes, you know, that he wore. And they were used. They'd been worn. And only later did I realize that he had gone home and went through his closet and got probably his only other pair of shoes, because he's very poor, and brought them. he came up and he brought them to me. And he said, it's just not right that you shouldn't have shoes. And I felt shame. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, right? In the right place at the right time, shame is a wonderful tool. And I felt that, and I realized that there was something so much more going on here. It actually was a prophetic act. The prophetic act was that in my high school years, I would be a grand prodigal. And I would return to the Lord and give my life to Christ in my first year of college and read the Bible for the first time and read that when the prodigal came back, the father said, put shoes on his feet. So I pay attention to crazy. Because later I remember sitting in Holy Rosary Catholic Church in San Bernardino, California. As a Christian, I was in college, and I was attending the service, and over in the front, a guy walked in the church, and he didn't sit in the pews. He stood up in the front where all the candles are lit. You know, in the Catholic Church, you got all the candles lit, and there's usually a statue behind the candles, and he walked up to the front, and he stood there during the service, and he lifted up his hands, and he just started praying out, like, really loud, like, it was like, this, we don't do that here. You know, that's not right. And it was Preacher Johnny, and he just came to praise God. And he'd go into any church, anywhere, anytime. If there was a service going on, he'd go on in, and he'd just praising God. I thought, there he is, the man who brought me shoes in a prophetic act for what God would do for me someday. So pay attention to crazy. And we all should. We all should allow ourselves to wonder, is this God? And is God trying to say something to me through someone that I wouldn't normally listen to? But that's the only person that he can get to do what he needs to do. So when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days. Now, in those days is kind of a strange term from Matthew, but what he's talking about are all these days that we've been looking at, the days of Mary, the days of Joseph, the days that are all the days that were he's just been describing, all the things that were happening, the Magi, you know, all of this stuff. All these are the days, because these days are different, because for 400 years, the people of God have been waiting. The Jewish people have been waiting for a prophet to come and a voice from God to say something to them. They are God's chosen people. They are God's. This, the destiny of the earth rests in how God is going to use them. And they're waiting, and it's been 400 years since Malachi had been around saying, you know, things would happen, and a prophet was amongst us. And we haven't heard anything for 400 years. And then there's this crazy man suddenly one day standing in the wilderness saying, get ready, get ready. Everybody, listen, you better be prepared. Get ready. He's coming. He's coming. And it's going to be a day unlike any other day. And the axe is already at the root of the tree. I can hear it chopping right now. Are you ready? Are you prepared? A crazy man's out there in the desert after 400 years of silence, and he's standing out there in a camel hair shirt with a big leather belt around him, looking kind of rough. Right? Looking kind of rough and wild and crazy. Eating locusts and washing them down with honey. Who is this guy? Who is this guy saying this stuff? Well, let's put some pieces together here, because the Jewish people would not have been like you and I, wondering, where does he come from? They would have been thinking, is this this? Is this this? Is this this? Are these the things we've always heard about and thought about? And here are some of the things that they would automatically be thinking. And I want to go first to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And look at something that would have been so familiar to all the Jewish people as John, this crazy man in this crazy outfit, having lived a crazy lifestyle, is talking about. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Do you know what that means? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. How many times has God spoken harshly to Jerusalem? How many times has God said, you guys are off, you guys are, you know, right? And now God's saying, he's saying, there's going to come a time, you guys, Like, this is like, for us, there will come a time when God will actually say, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Her sin has been paid for? She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground will become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Is this it? Is this it? Is this crazy, man? The voice? The voice? Is this the voice that God said and that Isaiah said there would be a voice saying these things? And now he's out there in the desert saying these things? When we read, you know, in Matthew, we read in those days John the Baptist came. Now there's 30 years difference between the days of John the Baptist and the earlier episodes that we saw in this series of the life of Jesus, okay? So all of those things happened that Chad and Daryl and David were talking about the last four Sundays. 30 years forward, many of the people who were there aren't there anymore. We don't hear of Joseph being around anymore. We don't know if John the Baptist's parents are around anymore. Many of the older people, the ones who saw things and experienced things, they're not there anymore. And some of the people don't remember 30 years ago what happened. And some of them, you know, have tucked this away in their hearts, like Mary is said to have done. And so we're going 30 years into the future, and there isn't necessarily an immediate connection. Oh, hey, I bet you this is what the Magi were talking about. That's not what happened. What happened was that there's this thing happening out in the desert, and we don't know what's going on, but there's a man saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert. So Matthew is naming it. He's writing this, and he's naming these things. But at the time that it was happening, nobody was going to immediately say that. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, so what was happening is that there is something happening here, you guys. There's a dynamic that's happening. Have you ever noticed, like, sometimes in church and church movements and things like that, a dynamic starts happening? Like there's some kids having a worship service in the middle of the day in college, and they're just worshiping a handful. And people start feeling like, oh, I think I'll go back. I think I'll go back to the worship service, because sometimes they play longer, you know. And so I'll go back, and it's like, oh, wow, there's a number of people here. And then people keep showing up, and keep showing up, and keep showing up. It's like, what is going on? What is going on? And pretty soon, the whole place is full, and pretty soon, it's weeks later, and the place has been packed day and night for weeks, and the Spirit of God has been powerful. That was Asbury just recently. Exactly what happened. But you know what? It happened around very simple worship, but it very quickly turned to confession. When Wheaton College had a powerful revival. Oh, how many years ago was that? Maybe the 70s, maybe the 60s. Powerful revival because during their worship service, somebody came up to the front and confessed and said, I have this sin. This is what's been going on in my life. I want to bring it out in the light, and I want to confess it, and ask for help in prayer. And people came up, and then other people started confessing, and then other people, and more people, and people were going to the dorms and saying, you got to get over here. And the whole place got filled. The whole place got filled. What? On the basis of what? Confession. What is John the Baptist doing? Calling people to what? Confession and repentance of sin. What is so powerful? Why is that such an attraction to the Spirit of God? Why is confession and repentance so attractive to God and magnetic in the spirit realm to people to be drawn into. Well, we're going to look at that. So the dynamic was taking place. People were coming. Listen to what it sounds or what it says. It says people confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they came out to him from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. I mean, it's like people are, they're not jumping in a car, you guys. They're not calling Uber. They are walking. They are riding donkeys. They are, you know, it's like they are making a grand effort to get over to this thing because they're being drawn by the Spirit of God. Because after 400 years, there's a prophet in the land. And some of them wondered, is he the one? Is he Elijah? Because Elijah is supposed to come back before the Messiah. Let's look at that text and see what that says. In Malachi, there is a text in chapter 4, and Malachi being the last, you know, if you're in Matthew, you just turn back two pages, and suddenly you're in Malachi in the Old Testament. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. Surely the day is coming, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, and it will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left for them. Go down to verse 5. Look, I send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, which is exactly what Luke said when John the Baptist was going to be born and his father, Zechariah, was a priest in the temple and his mother, Elizabeth, had been barren for all of her years. And an angel of the Lord comes and says, you're going to have a baby. Matthew doesn't give us this part of the prequel, but Luke does. And he says, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God through him. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. All right, so we have these, you know, connections that are being made, right? We have these connections that are being made with John the Baptist, and it's like, okay, is he the voice that Elijah was talking about? Is he the Elijah that Malachi was talking about? Well, check this out. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 1. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 1, and it's about a king, Ahaziah. And he fell through the lattice work in his castle or whatever. I don't know what he did. He fell through the lattice work. That's all I know. And he got injured, so he was in bed, and he wanted to know, is he going to die? And so he sent some messengers out, and he said, go to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and inquire as to whether or not I'm going to live or die. So he sent the messengers, and an angel of the Lord came to Elijah. And said to Elijah, the Lord God is angry that the king of Israel would send messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire as to whether or not he's going to live or die. What's wrong with the God of Israel? He says, I want you to stop those messengers and tell them that they have done, that the king is wrong. And because of it, he won't live. His injuries will kill him. That's your job, Elijah. So he does. He does that. The messengers go back. They tell the king, this guy stopped us, and he told us that you weren't supposed to ask the god of Ekron, the Beelzebub. You were supposed to ask him, and he's mad at you, and because of that, you're going to die. And the king was like, who was that guy that told you that? He said, I don't know. He was wearing a hair shirt and a leather belt. And the king said, Elijah. That was Elijah. You go back and you arrest him and you bring him to me, which they tried to do. And he called down fire and burned them all up. but what was the characteristic mark on Elijah that when the king heard it, he knew it was Elijah? It was the hair shirt and the leather belt. So when Matthew is describing John the Baptist, it's not just, you know, and oh, by the way, this is what he was wearing. He's saying, and he had a hair shirt and a leather belt, and everyone in those days would have gone, Elijah, just like that. And then they would have gone, Malachi, just like that. And then they would have gone, Isaiah, just like that. This is God. He's from God. He may be crazy, but he's from God. And personally, I don't think John the Baptist was crazy. I think he probably was one of the most brilliant and most right on and just most dedicated men to God. He just appeared to be crazy. Okay? And I think that he was, as Jesus, you know, Jesus said about him, no greater man, no greater man has been born of woman than this John the Baptist. But he is, for all those who are in the kingdom of God, he is the least among us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, you know, fills in some of the blanks for us as he goes later. The disciples asked him after the transfiguration, they've seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And they said, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come before the Son of Man? And Jesus says, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. Now that gets us, the disciples realized, it says, they realized and they understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So Jesus was made, and in other places Jesus makes the connection between John the Baptist and Elijah. So what's happening here, you guys? What's happening that God is doing this as the prelude to the coming of the Messiah and the announcing or the first public appearance of the Messiah in Jesus' baptism, which will be in next week's episode. So stay tuned and make sure that you tune in or set your, you know, recorder. And what we're leading to here is that there is, you know, after 400 years, someone from God is standing on the earth, giving us a message, speaking to the people of Israel, fulfilling the prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before. He's standing in them, and he's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to a return. He's calling people to get ready, because that day. Now John, like many people in that time, has an understanding of the day of the Lord, which is not completely enlightened. And the complete enlightenment of the day of the Lord is going to have to come through Jesus' teaching that it started here, the axe laid to the root of the tree, but there is a time frame that is not completely understood by most of the people, and that is that the Messiah will come, die, be resurrected, be seated in power, in glory in heaven, and wait for his return. One of the parables of the kingdom of God that's very instructive in this is that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a net that you put into the water, right? And you wait. And when all the fish have gathered and it's all time, then you pull the net out and you bring in the harvest. And there's a way of seeing this, of saying that the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes, is like putting a net into the water and an invitation to put out, to collect. And when the number is right, when the net is full, then we pull it in. That day is coming, friends. The return of Jesus, the pulling in of the net. You know, all of the things that happened that we're seeing fulfilled here, Isaiah's prophecy, Malachi's prophecy, look at all those things that are happening. Look at all the things we've been looking at over the last 4 weeks. All these things coming together, prophecies fulfilled, what God said would happen has happened. It's all happening. Don't think that it's going to stop now. The prophecies will continue to come together to be fulfilled, and that means that Jesus is returning. And just as those people waited 400 years and thought, is God ever going to speak again? Suddenly there's a man in the desert. Get ready. Folks, we're living in the same reality. The same reality was that the day before John the Baptist went out into the desert, everybody sat around wondering, will it ever take place? Carrying on with life as normal. Everything's just normal. some people even engaged in sin that you know, ungodly sin, because where's God anyway? And the very next day, here it is. And that's how it will happen again. So we are listening to John the Baptist here. We are listening to him saying, so what is he saying? He's saying, repent. Align your life back. You are not following Yahweh. You are not honoring Yahweh. You are not walking in the fear of the Lord. You are not following the law. You are off track. And it's like the road is all messed up. Every spring, you know, the rains would come and the roads would get muddy and you'd get ruts and you'd get boulders and you'd get trees. And if somebody would go out and say, prepare the way of the Lord, if a king was coming through, and everybody would have to go out and they'd have to straighten everything out and smooth it out and fill in the holes and get rid of the boulders and get rid of, like, make the way ready. And John the Baptist isn't handing out shovels. John the Baptist is saying, look at your heart. And prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord by aligning your life with God. Prepare the way of the Lord by getting rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Prepare the way of the Lord by returning to the reverence of the name of God and the fear of the Lord. Repent. Confess your sins. Confession. Confession, and the Greek word for confession means to say the same word as. It means to speak along with. It means to agree with God that what he says is wrong is wrong. It's really that simple. You know, it's like, I have been rationalizing this as right when you have called it wrong. I have an emotional connection to something that you have called wrong. And repentance is the call of God to say, break that off. Break that off. First of all, break your rationalizing, because you've rationalized something that you know is wrong, but you've made it right in your own mind. Break that off. Stop it. Turn away from it. Repentance is to make a U-turn, is to make a 180. Repentance is to say, you're going this way, turn all the way around and start heading back the other way. It's a shifting of direction. It isn't just turn away from the sin, but turn away from that and toward Yahweh. Turn from that, turn to God. It's a full turn. And what it's saying is, you know, if we most of us will rationalize our way into sin, because we can do that, okay? It doesn't matter how much you know that something's a sin. You can convince yourself and you can rationalize a way in which, well, God's letting me do this, or God's saying it's okay, or this is, you know, right, or, well, it's not really like that. It's really like this. And it's like, you know what? Repentance means that you say, I got to stop playing games. I got to stop playing games in my brain. I know this is wrong. And it's also I got to break that. And the second thing I have to break is I have to break the emotional tie, because the emotional tie is doing something for me. There's a level at which sin and the emotional tie that we have to that sin, whatever that sin may be, is giving us some kind of a reward, emotionally, or physically, or in some way we're getting a reward, and we've got to say, no more rewards. No more emotional attachment. No more. No more. This is now an addiction. Or this is now something that overrides my mind and my heart because of what I receive from it. And it's like confession and repentance is like what John the Baptist is saying, what happened at Asbury, what happened at Wheaton, what happens every time we go to God and we confess our sins and repent of them, is that there is a realignment that is much more beautiful and wonderful and powerful than anything that we were getting from the sin. But we don't want to let go of the sin because of the reward we're getting from it. The attachment we have, the addiction we have, the rationalizing that we've done that now makes us feel like, how can I turn back? I've convinced myself and everybody else that this is okay, and it's not. Now what? Lose face. Cut off the reward. And gain face with God and receive his reward. When I was a little boy in the Catholic Church, we had to go to confession before we went to communion, and I always did, and I always made things up because I wanted to make sure that the priest knew that I was sincere. I thought, you know, if I I know. I, when I was a little boy, I had a crazy, crazy way of making sense of the world. But I thought, I'm going to go in there, and I'm not going to confess very much, and he's going to say, yeah, right, this guy's not, you know, not being honest, he's not, right? I was like, I'm going to make sure he knows I'm a repentant sinner. So I would, you know, I was make things up. And then I got to the point where I didn't have to make things up anymore, and so then I stopped going at all. I finally had things worth confessing, and I didn't want to. And I went for years and years, all the way through high school and first year of college, without any confession. And then so we had confession when I went into Catholic seminary, and that was part of it, right? So there's the big confession that you go into, and I have to go sit in this room and talk to this guy. It's not behind a curtain anymore, and you're just sitting in chairs, and you're going to talk to this monk who looked like a cookie jar, you know, those cookie jar monks that just look so cherubic. And they just sit there, and he was smiling at me. I said, there's no way I can do this. There's no way. I can't do it. I can't say, you know, I can't bring this up. And at that moment, the lights went out. The electricity failed in the whole building. Just boom. And so I was like, okay, go. And I just started talking, and I was thinking of everything I could possibly think of, and I had to get it out before the lights could come back on. And as soon as I was done, I was completely done, the lights came back on. Did you do that for me? Kind of sounds like it, but here's the point. The point was that when I walked out of there, I had such a lightness, and such a weightiness had been taken off of me, and I felt it, and I felt, oh God, it feels so good to feel that clarity. I didn't know I was missing that. I didn't know I was missing clarity between you and I. But having confessed all these sins and just, you know, repented of these things, there's this clarity, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. Oh, thank you, God. And I can imagine these people here, you know, going into the baptismal waters of the Jordan and coming out and going like, oh, God, we've been so far from you. Oh, God, we've been so far from you. We've forgotten Yahweh. We have forgotten the Word. We haven't been celebrating the feasts. We haven't been, you know, it feels so good. You guys, confession and repentance is wonderful because it feels so good to just be snuggled back up to God. And feel that clarity. And you didn't even realize that there was a block. You didn't even realize there was something in the way. And now you do, and you say, oh, God, this is so good. And it's so powerful. And that's what draws. And God loves it. God loves it when we come to him in honesty and say, God, I was wrong. You are right. And revere your name. Bless your name. Praise your name. And all of that's coming out in this text. And then we get to the point down here where some of the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up, and John wasn't very nice to them. He called them snake babies. That's what brood of vipers means, right? I mean, it sounds nicer to say brood of vipers. It's like, oh, that's a, you know, right? Oh, you brood of vipers. And it's like, okay, yeah, we know, that's a bad. But no, a brood of vipers is a nest full of little baby vipers, snakes, poisonous snakes, and that's what he's calling them. And it's like, well, that was pretty rude, right? But Jesus calls them the same thing later. And he uses the same term. And he says, you little snake babies. And it's like, that's not the way to win friends and influence people. You know, that's not the way to, you know, right? This is not going to be an attractive model of church growth. But they needed to hear that. It was the most loving thing you could do for them. Because they needed to be shocked and they needed to be told, because he said they're presumptuous. They're presumptuous about who they are and that they don't need to be a baptizer or to confess or to repent. When he saw them, he said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And the axe is already at the root. And it's happening. So you better stop your sin of presumption. You know, there's a sin of presumption that, well, we've done what we have to do. Don't bother me with that stuff. Those people need that repentance stuff. But listen, folks, don't presume that you're in with God. Don't presume that you're in with God unless you have really put your heart out for him and honored him and called him Lord. And your life is actually exhibiting the fruit that would come from a repentant spirit. Okay? Now, a repentant spirit is going to show some certain things. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things should be somewhere in you. If those things don't show at all in you, you need to go back and you need to ask yourself, and not sin of presumption, well, you know, I grew up in church. You need to ask yourself, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Is this vital? Am I really, is he really my king? Is he really my king? Because if we're not bearing the fruit of repentance, then we're outside of that. And you guys, the stakes are too high. When we're talking about a day of wrath, we're talking about things that are getting burned. We're talking about branches put in a branch pile and burned. This is not good. This is serious. This is heavy. This is very, very heavy. And Matthew is, you know, or John in Matthew's version here, you know, this would be one of those episodes that's not very comfortable, and you're saying, man, I'm not sure I'm going to feel good at the end of this one. Because he's talking about real lives of people who think that they have a claim and they don't. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, gathering wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You guys, this is serious. This is God. We cannot lose in Christianity, please hear me, we cannot lose repentance. We cannot lose this concept. We cannot lose this truth. We cannot lose that sin is sin and it's real and it separates us and we have to confess our sins. We have to agree with God that sin is sin and repent of that. Meaning cutting ourselves off in our mental rationalizing and our comforting emotional addictions and cut them off and turn toward God and align ourselves with God. I'm sorry. I mean, it's part of Christianity. In the book of Acts, they said, what do we do to be saved? And the first thing they're supposed to do is what? Repent and be baptized. So here today, this text brings forth an invitation to all of us to deal with whatever it is in our lives that's not right with God, and to get into that place where we understand our salvation. Because I want to read back in Malachi again. Because I read that earlier about the day of wrath that's coming. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer, this is Malachi 4:1, will be stubble. On that day that is coming, they will be set on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Now listen, verse 2. Okay, listen. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall, and then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the feet of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And he said, for those who revere my name, it's going to be a joyful day. It's going to be like, have you ever seen a little calf or a little lamb that just gets out of the gate? And they kind of bounce all springy, like they're on springs, and they bounce, and they jump, and they flop, and it's like, that's what you're going to look like. Do you see the difference? How radical the difference is between unquenchable fire and the burning of stubble and chaff and being released like a little lambie from the stall in joy? For those who revere my name. This isn't something we can just tuck away and say, it's like, no, make sure you know on which side of the line you are. Because this difference is radical. and it's eternal, and it's serious. Now, I want us to pray here this morning. Vicki, you can go ahead and come up. I want us to pray here this morning for all of our hearts in the room. God, I don't want any, you know, right? I don't want anyone here to have just presumed salvation. And I don't want anyone to live a life that has no fruit of repentance, because if there's no fruit of repentance, dear ones, there is a serious situation that you need to address. If there's no fruit of repentance in your life, I don't think there has been repentance. I don't think there has been I think that when there is that, it happens. It comes forth. And it's a serious thing that we need to take into account, because if we find out that, oh, I got that wrong, too late, game over, there's no redo. And that's why you know, Jesus was so serious about this, and why John the Baptist was so serious, and this is why we're at the place where we're at today. So, Father God, would you come right now? Oh, please address our hearts. Please address our hearts. Nobody here has to agree with me, God. Please, nobody has to agree with me. Nobody has to think this was a good message. All they have to do is hear you calling them in their heart. It's all that matters right now. That's all that matters. There's only one thing that matters, and it wasn't anything that I presented. It's what you have said, that there is a great and terrible day coming, and there will be wrath for sin, but that you sent your Son to absorb that wrath on the cross for those who call him King, revere his name, honor him, and live in a repentant mindset and heart set. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I made up my own rules. I'm sorry, God. I rationalized sin. I'm sorry, God. I became addicted to emotional rewards. I'm sorry, God. I want to turn away. I want to break that. I want to turn away from that and turn toward you today, right now. I want to turn away from that and I want to turn toward you. It may be a little thing. It may be a great big thing. It may be a relationship that I'm in right now. It may be things I'm looking on the computer that I shouldn't be. It may be gossip that I am allowing myself to do because it rewards me some way, but it hurts other people and it can be absolutely destructive. I'm sorry I have let greed blind me. I'm sorry that I can pass by the poor without a thought. I'm sorry, God. Break it right now, God. I'm asking you, break it. Break it right now. Break the bond. Break the bond. Break the rationalizing. Break the rewards. Break it. Break it. Break it. Break it. Break it.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
Right now. In real time. Right now. Right here. Right now. The power. Release the power of confession. Release the power of repentance. Release the power of turned hearts. Release the power, God, humility. Humility breaking out in force in our hearts. Let your spirit just brood over our hearts and set us free. For those of you who are on the live stream, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, come into that room. Holy Spirit, come into that room right now and touch hearts and set free and break chains and set your children free. Free to be little lambs and little calves jumping and bouncing and springing forth in such enormous joy.